So good to see everyone here tonight, and thank you for joining us. Before we get started, I just want everybody to stand. I'm gonna lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time that you brought us together, God, to learn more about you through your word. Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts, our minds to what you have for us tonight. Lord God, that you would remind Pastor Thomas of everything that you've spoken to him, Lord God, and speak it through him in such a way, Lord, that we can clearly understand what you are wanting to share with us. We thank you in advance, God, for the blessing that we are going to receive tonight, God. And we ask that whether it's a seed that's watered or whatever it is, God, you give the increase in it. And we thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord again. Amen. Hearing the word of God. Of course, we're going through the book of John. We're finishing up chapter 15 and going into chapter 16. Just want to remind you guys, you might have already seen it on the display up here. We have communion coming up in April 23rd. And then that week following be a whole week of prayer up to the Lauren Larson meeting, which will be Friday, Saturday, Sunday, April 28th through April 30th. So just a reminder, make sure you put that on your calendar. That'll be a blessing to you. Amen. All right. Well, we are in John chapter 15. We're finishing up 15, and I'll just read through verse 19 is where we're actually at right here. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord." Of course, that's referring to us. We are the servants. If we are the followers or the disciples of Jesus Christ. And it says, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And how apropos, considering the week we've just had with this Christian school shooting, trans person goes in and shoots up children and Christians. And so this is exactly what we would expect to happen. If they have crucified Jesus, well, they hate us. They're going to come after us too. Why? Well, we're representatives of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, we want to remember to pray for them. We want to lift up the families of those that were hurt, that community, that church, that school, every child. Anybody touched, anybody that lost somebody, of course, they are our family, and our heart reaches out to them, and we want to pray for them continually. And I was thinking, as well as anybody that's gone through a school shooting before, this like brings up this old hurt again. So it is our duty to pray. Amen. So I would encourage you always to do that. But this is just, you know, what we would expect to happen if they crucified the perfect, holy Christ, had no sin, no blemish in him, nothing was wrong with him, he was perfect. How much more will they do the same to us? And here we are 2,000 years later, and they are still doing what they do, and hopefully we're still doing what we're supposed to be doing, which is representing Jesus Christ. And so I think I said it last time, they want to attack the source of what is convicting them, what is bringing torment to them, and it's really Jesus. It's really the Holy Spirit, but they can't kill Jesus again. They can't kill the Holy Spirit, but we're here. So we become the target. And so that's just the nature of it. But that's fine. Jesus told us it was going to happen, and we are just going to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ until Jesus comes back and gets us. It is said that it's the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed from which, you know, the church has grown. It's the seedbed from which the gospel is produced all around the world. So the more we're persecuted, really the more Christians that are being produced, the more that will be a harvest in the kingdom of God that will live in eternity in heaven. So these tragedies happen, but we want to keep our eyes on Christ, on Jesus. In fact, we'll talk about it, and he talks about it here as we're going. It says, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why are they doing these things? Why did they crucify Jesus? Why did they you know, throw the early church to the lions and burn them alive as torches and burning oil? And throughout the centuries, you know, the church has been attacked often by religious people, people that thought they were doing God's service, that thought that they were doing it on behalf of God or in the name of Jesus. But of course, a real Christian is not out to kill anybody. They're out to save lives, not to kill. But of course, there are those that think they're so zealous for God that they're willing to harm other people. Well, that's not our spirit. We're of a different spirit, you know. The disciples had that mentality, and you know, they wanted to call down fire on the enemies and say, you don't know what spirit you're of. So we are of the spirit of Christ. We're of the spirit of humility. And so it is not our job to exact vengeance. There is vengeance that will happen. In other words, a justice that will happen to those that are evil and wicked and want to kill us or kill anybody for that matter. There's a justice that happens, but it's in the hands of the Lord. So the wrath of man does not work glory to God. We have to leave the wrath to God. He's the one that judges and judges appropriately and rightly. We cannot see rightly. We cannot see men's heart. We cannot judge rightly, nor should we, you know, take up arms or anything of that nature. But that's how the world thinks, of course. So they'll, again, do what they do because that is in their nature. And we'll talk about that more. So these things they will do for my name's sake because they know not him that sent me. And I was thinking, if they don't even know you, God, how can they hate you? But this word know, you have to also remember, means to know intimately. What this is talking about is to have eternal life in them. They have no life of God in them. So they have no real love, the agape love, in them. You know, there's this horrible place that we've heard of called hell. And so when someone goes there, there is no life in them. Without life in them, without love, without joy, without peace, all these things, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, that's one of the places of the greatest torment, which makes hell hell. There is no life there. There is no love there. They don't love the other person next to them burning. They don't love us on earth. They have no love for anything or anyone. That's what's one of the things that's so horrible about a place like that, is the absence of God. Here on earth, we still have access to the presence of God. Thank God. So people talk about, you know, hell on earth. That's of course, not real. That's really not a good way to describe anything, because hell is beyond torment that could ever be put into words. It is the absolute, complete absence of God. And so this is literally what's in people. There's death in people. There's no life. They don't know him. They have no life of Christ in them. They don't know God. They have no love. And so that's why they hate him. They hate us. They hate the Father and so forth. So we, the Christians, are a reflection of Jesus. And so we'll also receive the same rejection or reception that someone would towards Jesus. Peter says this. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you." Considering what we saw this week, think it not strange. I'm reading 1 Peter 4. Now I'm at verse 13. "Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So when he returns with glory, and will give out reward to those that were faithful. But then it says, verse 14, the context of that is not just trials that we're going through. The context of that includes persecution for being a Christian. Verse 14 proves that. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." So sometimes we use that to talk about trials, which is fine, but it's also talking about being persecuted, reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So let's keep going. Verse 22. He says, this is a strange thing that Jesus says. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. That's a wild thing to say. They would not have any sin if Jesus wasn't going to come. But of course, it was in God's redemption plan. It was better that he came so that he can bring in a harvest of people that can have eternal life and go to heaven. But he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, ministered unto them, produced the works and the word of God unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What cloak? Well, they could have had a cloak of ignorance. Well, I didn't know, right? So he's saying, but now that Christ has come, he has spoken to the world the truth, demonstrated the truth in doing the works of God, the works of the Father, exactly doing the will of the Father, the works of the Father. So when they reject him, they're rejecting the Father. They have no cloak for their sin. The case is closed. They have nothing that they can say that is, well, I just didn't know. They do know because Christ has come and revealed himself to mankind. So, of course, he that hates me hates my Father also. A lot of people say that, yeah, I love Jesus, or they say, I love God, but I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. Well, they don't know God, no matter what they say. Whatever God they claim to, even if it's the Christian God, when you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the Father. And there's a lot of people on the earth that are saying, I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but reject Jesus Christ. They reject God the Father, because when you reject the Son, you reject the Father. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. So he's saying this again in another way. So the works testified, he was doing the works of the Father. He was doing the will of the Father. They testify. He did the works that none other man did. And again, he says they had not had sin. But the evidence is 100%. Jesus is the Christ. He came doing the works of the Christ, the will of the Father. And so now judgment has come. And it's going to say that in just a minute. Now they are convicted. Every man is convicted of sin and has to make the choice. There's no exception. Jesus died for all men so that all could be saved. So Jesus, his very word, his very presence, his very ministry on earth convicts man and brings the ultimatum. Will you accept the Lamb that was slain for you? Or will you die in your sins? Every man has that choice. Every man has to realize that they all will stand before God. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. That's the reason. That's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was given to the earth. He actually convicts the world and shows the world Jesus. He makes mankind know Jesus was the Christ, died for them. And so you can either accept him or die in your own sins. We'll get to that. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So we know that refers to the scribes, the Pharisees, those people that literally crucified Jesus. But even now, 2,000 years later, same thing is true. That through us living as Christians, being fruitful, doing the works of Christ, speaking the word of God, speaking the gospel, they have both hated us as well. Therefore, they've hated Jesus and the Father as well. And so, again, they have no excuse. They have nothing they have a cloak of ignorance that they can hide behind. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. That was a quote from Psalm 109:3. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Again, they could find nothing wrong with Jesus. They had to, you know, come up with false charges just to get him onto the cross. But they hated him without cause. They were jealous of him. They hated him. He was spotless. And so in their law, they hated me without cause. But I mean, he only did good. Jesus only went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. That's Acts 10:8. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. This was his ministry. He did exactly what the Father would do. He went about doing good. That's exactly what the Father would do. He went about healing. That's exactly what the Father would do. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So all he did was good, and they retaliated and hated him and murdered him. And so that is the nature of our enemy, is murder, as we see this week. It is the nature of the devil in people. What we see is demonic. This is demonically inspired to put Jesus on the cross, or to kill children, or to kill Christians. It is of demonic origins. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Hallelujah. So, I think we have we do. What is Comforter? That word is Parakletos. Parakletos, it means one that is called alongside to help. Of course, we know that is the Holy Spirit, that if Jesus hadn't died on the cross and rose again, we wouldn't have been able to have the Holy Spirit. He had to do that first before the Holy Spirit would come. But now he has done that. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, can dwell in us. We become the temple of God. Who's the God? It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. They call him, which is an awesome name for the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. You want to know the truth? Hear from the Holy Ghost. Hear, and he is, of course, the one that gave us the revelation of Scripture. All Scripture was breathed by the Holy Ghost, both Old Testament and New Testament. The entire ministry of Jesus was one of Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit, speaking out the words of the Holy Spirit. And so he is called alongside, what? To help. That means he doesn't do it for you. We like the God side, where God does it all for us. But what does it say? He is here to help. In other words, he doesn't work alone. He doesn't just do anything without working through someone. In Jesus' case, he worked through Jesus. But now we're here. We're to carry on the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, doing the works of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit works through us. Hallelujah. And so that's why it's so important also that we be led by the Spirit of God. We spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. If you've got the Spirit of God, it is awesome to be able to pray in the Holy Ghost. But all of us, whether we've been filled or not, we all have the Holy Spirit of God now inside of us. And so Jesus goes on to talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit and his ministry. And notice that his ministry is, the Holy Spirit's ministry is not to focus on himself. It's to get our attention, our focus on Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit will not lift up himself. The Holy Spirit will point us, our attention, our focus, our glory, our praise, our worship to Jesus Christ. And so when we minister to the Lord, we're ministering by the Holy Spirit. When we're worshiping God, when we're praising God, we're doing so, if we're doing it rightly, by the Holy Spirit, what we call in spirit and in truth. That's a ministry of the one called alongside to help us. It's to help us worship Christ Jesus. And there's so many other roles that he produces. Of course, we know there's the gifts of the Spirit, and I like to talk about, and we talked about last time, the fruit of the Spirit. Again, none, we would have none of the fruit of the Spirit if the Spirit was not working in and through us. And so that's what he does, what the goal is to produce Christ in us, the hope of glory. But he uses us. He doesn't work alone. He anoints God's people to do the work of God. You know, Christ is called the Christ. That's not his name. It means anointed one. He's anointed with whom or what? It's the Holy Spirit. We are called Christians. It's like little Christ. Now, we also have the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit to do the work that God's called us to do. And so we want to always make sure that we're ministering, if you're ministering, in whatever capacity you minister, you're doing so by the Holy Spirit. It says in John 16, a few verses down, we're in 16, but a few verses down, I just want to read it early in verse 13. He shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And we'll get into that in just a minute, but he's going to show us more. In other words, Jesus had a ministry that stopped at a certain point where he revealed only up to a certain point, but then the Holy Spirit has much, much more that he wanted to reveal through us or to us. He will show us things to come, and he shall glorify me. That's the Holy Spirit. One of the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus, not glorify himself. Doesn't even say glorify the Father, but when you glorify Jesus, you are glorifying the Father. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall take that which is mine and show it unto you. That's one of the many roles of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The church needs to understand and operate in this to be effective in our ministries and to do our calling. We're in the last days, and we need to be Holy Ghost people. We need to be Spirit-filled people, and we need to be walking in the Spirit, because we got a lot of work to do in a short amount of time, and it's going to take the Holy Ghost to do it all, to do it effectively, and to do it on time. Chapter 16, then we're going to verse 1. Now, he hadn't stopped talking, even though there's a chapter break. He just keeps right on going, so let's just keep right on going. Verse 1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Okay, it seems to be he's talking about the persecution, the hatred that's coming towards us, all these bad things that are coming towards us. He's letting us know this is going to happen, completely normal, completely in the plan of God, so don't be offended. This word offended, we don't have it. Okay, I got the definition. This word offended is scandalizo, which means to be tripped up. So when we see bad things happening, persecution, hardships, Christians being murdered, these things, he's telling us ahead of time, these things are going to happen. Jesus is telling us what's coming so that we don't doubt or lose our faith. An example of that is when, you have John the Baptist. He's the very one that announced, here's the Christ, the Lamb of God. He's come to take away the sins of the world. And then he gets thrown in jail. When the persecution came on John, what happened? He started to doubt. He started to really do this, become offended. How do I know? Because John, later, once he's put in jail and he wasn't delivered out of jail, he's starting to doubt. He's going, let's send somebody to the guy and ask, are you really the Christ? He was the very one that announced the Christ. And now, because of what he was going through, he started to have doubts and why hasn't God delivered me out of jail? And we've got to realize that when we're being persecuted, and the church will be persecuted. You have to also think, early church knew these stories of Daniel in the lion's den. And what happens to the early Christians? They get thrown to the lions, and they have to be wondering, why are we dying? Christians are watching other Christians die at the mouths of lions, and they got to be wondering, God, what's going on? And that's an opportunity for the devil to insert doubt, and that's what Jesus is warning us about. Don't doubt. Don't lose your faith. This is part of the plan of God. Some are delivered from the lions, and others are not. Either way, part of the plan of God to give God glory, and in the long term, you will get reward either way it goes, whether you're delivered or not, as those young men were thrown in the fire. Either way, we're not going to worship you, right? Those Hebrew boys that were thrown into fire. Either way, it's a walk of faith, whether we're delivered or not delivered. It's all part of the plan of God. And Jesus is warning, when persecution comes, you already know it's God's will, so don't doubt and don't lose your faith. It's all going to work out in the long term. The best they can do is kill our bodies, but they can't actually kill us, okay? They can't harm us at all. This is only like the clothes. It's not us at all. So verse 2 says, they shall put you out of the synagogues, or you could say churches in our modern language. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you, that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. How crazy is that? Christians don't kill people. You know, whenever I see these school shootings, I don't immediately think, well, I wonder if that was a Christian. I mean, who does that? Nobody does. Nobody questions the nature of a real Christian. Everybody knows who that probably was, who they really were, what's in their nature, and who they're of. But nobody thinks, oh, that might have been a Christian, right? No, because it is not in our nature to kill and to murder. We are those that bring life. But those that do kill, even if they say it's in the name of Christ, and we have examples of that in history with crusades and all these things, that doesn't mean it was in the name of Christ, just because they said it was, okay? And so the church has got a bad rap because people that called themselves Christians went out and murdered other people and said, I'm a Christian. And so Christians got a bad rap for that when they weren't Christians in the first place, okay? All right, that's not in the nature of Christians. So the point is, he's talking about people that would persecute Christians and think they're doing God's service. And of course, you know, Saul, who became Paul, was an example of that. He was thinking he was doing the will of God. He was so zealous for God, and turned out he realized, okay, I'm on the wrong side of things here. I'm actually working on the devil's behalf and not on God's behalf. I'm persecuting the very bride of Christ, the church of God, that Jesus paid for on the cross. And so he got knocked off his horse, and thank God the religious scales fell off of him. And so we need to realize when we're seeing these things happening, persecution of any kind by religious folks or non-religious folks, that we fight not against flesh and blood, right? We're not fighting against the people. That's why we don't take up arms. We don't take up guns. That's pointless, because we realize it's a spiritual battle. We're dealing with spiritual beings, with demons and unseen forces and things working, manipulating people like puppets on puppet strings. And so what do? Well, we fight spiritually. And you can learn all about spiritual fight. You can put on the armor of God over there in Ephesians chapter 6 with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, talking about prayer and the gospel and all these different parts of the armor of God. And so that's our fight, is a spiritual fight. So he says, and these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Again, it's not just about information about God exists. That's what it's not saying, know the Father. It's talking about they don't have the life of God in them. They have nothing in them but the nature and death that the devil has in them, in him. So now we know why they do these things. He's telling us these things, so when they do them, again, our faith is not tripped up. We will not doubt. We understand that we are in a spiritual battle, not a natural battle, and we continue to fight these things spiritually. And in the long run, that's where we're going to get the victory. Verse 4, it says, but am I on the right? And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Okay? Jesus was walking with them. But now is coming the time where he is going to be leaving, and now the Holy Ghost is coming, and he's going to reveal the cross. He's going to reveal the redemption plan. Jesus was he was their pastor. He was watching over them. He was protecting them spiritually. He was walking with them, you know, literally hand in hand, in a sense, walking with them, protecting them as their pastor, keeping them safe. But now it says, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me where I go. So now, of course, he's talking about leaving. Again, the mentality of the Jews was the Christ was going to come to the earth, set up the kingdom of God, and overtake the world and rule and reign from Jerusalem. And that is still going to happen, but they didn't know it would take 2,000 years. So they were expecting him to set up the kingdom. And of course, this is Jesus, whom they walked with for 3.5 years, and this is, we're at the end. We're at the Last Supper's just been taken. Tomorrow morning, he's going to the cross. He's going to be tried and crucified. And so it wouldn't make any sense to them that the Messiah is going to die and go back to the Father. It's like, what? So he says, I'm going back to him that sent me, and none of you ask where I'm going. They were starting to get a revelation. He is going to die. He's going back to the Father. Then verse 6, it says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Yeah, of course it would. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Get this. It is expedient. This word expedient actually means it's better. People don't know that today. It's better for you that I go away. People say today, oh man, if I just had Jesus right next to me all the time, you know, it would be awesome. No, he's saying it's better. Why? Because he's sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into that. So sorrow is filling their heart because they realize Jesus is going to die. He's going back to his Father. And so they're left alone, and they think they're just going to be aimless. And then Jesus says, I'm going to send someone else. And they're like, oh, another dude's coming. All right. Jesus sending some other dude. All right. Who's this dude that's coming? They don't know yet. He's invisible. So he's going to send a Comforter, will not come unto you. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so they'll pick up on it. Okay, he's talking about the Holy Spirit who fell on the day of Pentecost after the cross. And so this was necessary that Jesus had to die on the cross. So, he says, it is better. In which way is it better? Well, there's several ways, really, but just to name a couple. One, I mean, Jesus only could be in one locality. He could be in one place at one time. There's only so much he could do being in one locality. But the Holy Spirit can be anywhere you are, anywhere in the world, and you have access to the exact same power anywhere in the world. So that's pretty cool. So when you have the Holy Ghost in you, you have access to the Holy Ghost's power to minister by the anointing, the Word of God, and the power of God, as we saw when Jesus did. We are to continue and do the works of Jesus, and greater works than these shall you do. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is in you. So we can operate in the gifts of the Spirit with, you know, the miracles and the healings and the word of wisdom and prophecy and all these different gifts of the Spirit. So we're not limited to Jesus in one locality, only being able to touch so many people. But the other reason why it's better to have the Holy Ghost now is because if you understand the cross, which they didn't at that point, so the Holy Ghost gives you understanding of the cross. But let's go back. So if you understand the cross, you realize the disciples could not be changed. They could walk with Jesus all day long and try to mimic him, but they could never actually be like him. They could just try it in their flesh. It's sort of like being an Old Testament saint trying to do the law. You can't actually do it. That's why you need the Holy Ghost to make you born again, to make you have the whole new nature where your old man is dead, you become born again. And so with the new nature, now you can actually walk like Jesus Christ, producing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, again, the disciples had the nature, I mean, really, of the devil until they became born again. I mean, these were the guys that were arguing who's going to be the greatest, okay? These were the guys that were trying to pour fire down from heaven on their enemies and that kind of thing. So their nature hadn't changed yet. But once the Holy Spirit comes, it is far better because now, well, obviously, one, you get washed from your sin. Two, you receive the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You become righteous just like Jesus was righteous. With the same righteousness that Christ had, it is imputed unto us. And of course, we're reconciled back to the Father. So all of that, so that we could also become new creatures in Christ and walk like Jesus walked. And so this is far, far better to have the Holy Ghost so we could be changed, so we could be washed, we could be cleansed, and we could operate in the ministry gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And again, wherever we are, the Holy Ghost goes. We don't have to have, you know, Jesus standing next to us, giving us direction. Jesus praying for us. He intercedes on our behalf from heaven anyway. That's another benefit in Jesus leaving anyway. He is ministering or mediating on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. Verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove. Get this word reprove. It's convict. It's the word convict. Okay. In fact, let me go ahead and give you the definition. The Greek word for reprove means to convict, to refute, to confute, generally with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted, or by conviction to bring to the light or to expose. The word convict means to find fault with and correct. It could mean to severely chide, admonish, or reprove, to call to account, to show one's faults. I want you to get this word because this is important what he's about to say. Okay, the Holy Spirit convicts. There are people today that will tell you the Holy Spirit does not convict you. I'm telling you, that's a big doctrine right now. Grace teachers are telling you the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of sin because they think there is no sin. Sin doesn't exist anymore by the false grace teacher's definition. That's not what grace teaches, is that sin ceases to exist. That's not true. The Holy Spirit does convict the world, so this is the subject or the object, the world of sin, one, of righteousness, two, of judgment, three. All right, see the three? Sin, righteousness, judgment. Go back to what's the object? I'll say it this way. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. That's the object, is the world. So what's he talking about? Well, he says it, he explains it, of sin, there's the one, of sin because they believe not on me. This is the sin, the ultimate sin, and the worst sin, it is the greatest sin, is to reject Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any better than that, any worse than that, okay? You can think of the worst sins in the world. You can think of Hitler and genocide. It's worse to reject Jesus Christ. When you've heard the gospel and rejected him, it's the worst sin a human being can commit, and that's the sin that sends all to hell who reject Jesus Christ. All. So this is the first conviction of the Holy Spirit because they believe not on me. They did not have faith in Jesus. Two, the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So he's not around anymore, but what's he convicting? He's convicting the world of righteousness. What does it mean? The fact that they don't have it. They are rejected by God. When they stand before God, they know that they're lost. They have it. They have understanding. The Holy Ghost brings the conviction that they are unacceptable in God's sight. They are unrighteous. So the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. And by the way, that's why they hate us. They want to kill us because, you know, we represent Christ. We represent the righteousness of Christ. And so, again, they want to attack the source of how they feel convicted, why they feel I'm depressed and I don't feel good around you and all these different words that they try to use to blame you for the way they feel. And they need to blame themselves. Because here's the thing, part three. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here's the thing. They could become righteous if they would just hear the gospel. They too could be righteous. They too could be cleansed of all sin. But here's the thing, is they're not willing to lay down their lives and let Jesus Christ be Lord and Savior of their lives. So they want to live the way they want to live, but they don't want Jesus. They don't want to live under Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so because they've rejected Jesus, they still want to do what they want to do, living in sin and in pleasure and in, you know, all the things this world offers. They want that. They have rejected Jesus Christ. And so that's why they hate Jesus. That's why they hate us. That's why they feel a conviction being around us if we're living, you know, fruitful lives. So of judgment, in other words, I believe this infers that man intuitively knows there is a God, and one day they're going to give account to him. They're going to stand before him, because that's the nature of a being called God, is he created you, and therefore one day you're going to have to stand before him because of for the things that you've done, for your sins. And so they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. They are convicted and will one day give account. They know that judgment is coming. All men will stand before God. And really, because the prince of this world is judged. Really, we know our sins were judged on that cross. Jesus took the sins of the world on himself. And at the same time, the devil, and who was, you know, the Lord of sin, you could say, was convicted at that same time. He was judged. He was the prince of this world. That's talking about the devil, was judged when Jesus took the sins of the world on himself. He is absolutely lost for all of eternity. He has no hope of salvation, of course. Verse 12, it says, I have yet many things to say unto you. I like to underline that word, many. Many things to say. He's about to leave. He's, you know, dying on a cross, and he'll be raised again and walk on the earth for a few days, not very long, about 44 more days. But then he'll be gone. But he still has a lot to say. And of course, we realize now it's been 2,000 years. He had 2,000 years worth of stuff to tell his church. And of course, how does he do that? It's by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Of course, they couldn't. They had no concept of the cross, what it meant, what redemption was, what the message of Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins. He took your place, and you become the righteousness of God, and it's all by grace through faith. And they just, there's no way they understood any of that. But all this is what we put, or we know of as our epistles, where Pauline letters will explain the purpose of the cross. They understand Jesus died and rose again, but they don't know why. Hence, the Pauline letters tells us this is why, this is what it was all about. And so we have the ministry of Jesus gives us, you know, the gospels and all the teachings of Jesus. So that's the words of Jesus, you could say. And then there's the Holy Spirit, which gave us the Pauline revelation of what happened at the cross. And of course, the John's revelation of eternity and all the things that are happening for the end time up to the new heaven and new earth and so forth. And so there's all this revelation that was to come. So, you put it all together. You have the teachings of Jesus, and then the Holy Ghost giving us all this New Testament stuff. We got the whole thing put together. And so these compile, you know, the many things that Jesus wanted to tell his church. And of course, we have additional things that God speaks to us individually by the Holy Spirit as he leads us in our calling as well. And so all these things he wants to tell his church. And so he does so through, of course, his Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Thank God. Not some, not most, not a lot. His purpose and his goal is to guide you into all the truth. He doesn't want to hold truth back from you. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know Jesus, as it's saying here. His goal, the Holy Spirit's goal, is to point you to Jesus. Okay? He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's his goal. He doesn't lift himself up. He lifts up Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit being us, that should be our goal, our nature as well, to lift up Jesus always. So, howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for, or because, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Hallelujah. I like that. I don't know about you. I like to hear about the things to come. Again, all our both Old Testament and New Testament came by the Holy Spirit. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they spake and we're moved by the Holy Ghost. So all our scripture, all this that is truth, comes by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Jesus is saying this. For He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All right, so what's glorify? I think we have the Greek. I'm not going to try to pronounce that. It says magnify or bring honor to. So the Holy Spirit is to magnify Jesus or to bring honor to Jesus, right? For He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He knows Jesus and He is showing, revealing Jesus unto us. What does that do? It does what it says. It says it glorifies Jesus. So the more you know about Jesus as the Holy Spirit reveals Him to you, the more He, Jesus, is magnified, glorified, and honored. This is why we want to know all we can about Jesus, right? We want to get as much word in us to know the revelation, not you know, the information, not a head knowledge, not just, you know, kind of skipping along the surface and remembering some cool Bible stories and events. No, we want revelation, and that only comes by the Holy Spirit. That's why when we want to spend time in the Word and in prayer, we want to pray as we read the Word. We don't just want to, you know, do our duty of reading whatever we've decided we're supposed to read or so many chapters and close the book. I mean, when I start to read, I don't know what's going to happen. I could sit on one verse for an hour. I don't know. Or I could read several chapters. I don't know. I don't put the Holy Ghost in a box, I guess is what I'm trying to say. You want to be led even in how you read and study the Word of God, because He can bring so much out of Scripture that you've read 100 times or 1,000 times before, because He's the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of truth, and He wants to show you Jesus. That's what every page on this book is. It's Jesus. Old Testament and New, believe it or not, it's all really saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Even though the literal word Jesus is not written everywhere, you need to see Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and that's the Holy Ghost's job. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Spirit of truth, for the Holy Spirit. He is glorifying Jesus. How? By showing us Jesus. For He shall receive of mine, show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Amazing statement. All things that the Father has are mine. So get that. Verse 14 says this, He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Well, what is mine? What is Jesus's? All things that the Father has. Therefore, what is the Holy Spirit also showing us? All things that the Father has. He's showing us Jesus and all things that the Father has, which are also Jesus's. So, say it this way. God the Father is the one that does the having, the has, He has, and He gives it all to Jesus. And then shows it to us so that we can know Jesus and glorify Jesus. Pretty cool. And not only shows you these things, Colossians 2:3 says, in whom, talking about Christ, one of those in whom wonderful scriptures, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So He is showing us Jesus. In Christ are all the hidden, hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But that's not it. Another one, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according to His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need for life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him, Jesus, who's called us to glory and virtue. So it's not just about information and knowledge. It's a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And there's more. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So we not only have information showed and revealed to us about Jesus Christ, but we can become partakers of the nature of Christ Jesus. And again, that goes back to the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives, partakers of the divine nature. So thank God, we're not just learning about Jesus, but we're becoming like him by the Holy Ghost, working with us, working in us, you know, as we cooperate and obey. It's awesome. We see all the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together in our part in that whole thing. Verse 16. And he says this, in a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. All right? So they're a little confused. So he's of course, going to die on a cross and be ascended about 44 days later. Verse 17 says, then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he says unto us, a little while, and you shall not see me? Then again, a little while, and you shall see me. Sounds kind of vague, right? And because I go to the Father, they said, therefore, what is this that he's saying, a little while? We can't tell what he's saying. But what are they doing? Well, one, they're doing it the wrong way. They're talking amongst themselves, trying to get a revelation. You don't do it that way. You don't talk amongst yourselves to get a revelation. They should have gone straight to Jesus. Jesus, what are you saying? What are you talking about? But they were talking amongst themselves. So he's gonna try to open it up, this little while business. He says, now Jesus knew what they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you shall see me? Verse 20 says, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy, right? So this little while, you know, Jesus used this phrase at different parts of his ministry, even in the book of John, John 7:33, 12:35, 14:19, he used the phrase a little while just to talk about his ministry, which was about 3.5 years. That was a little while in that context. But then he's talking about, you shall see me in a little while, which means, of course, he's going to die, be raised again, and, you know, they'd see him again. So in that sense, they could be that. Or even after that, when a Christian dies, they go to be with the Lord, they would see him then. But if we're looking at the context of talking to the whole church, he's talking to us as well. A little while. Why? Hebrews 10:37 says this, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So it's talking about in Hebrews 10:37, to the whole church, this is to all of us, to know that Jesus is coming in a little while. So to God, even 2,000 years is a little while. It's always just a little while. It's just a little while. Just a little while. A little while longer. We're going to see him. A little while longer. It's accurate if you consider eternity. Eternity is infinite, so 2,000 years is like nothing. Once, you know, it's hard to see on this side of eternity, but it's true. Once we enter into eternity, this 2,000-year wait is a little, very little while. But that's how we have to look at what we're going through, the hardships that we're facing, that we're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. It is a very little while. It's a very short time. And so we got to keep that, you know, perspective. No matter what we're going through, we're going to see him face to face in just a little while. That gives me hope and courage. It's not long now. I like that. It's not long now. All right. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. We're talking about time frames here. We're talking about, he gives the illustration of a woman being pregnant and she's about to be delivered, so she's in great pain because of giving birth. Her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So she forgets her pain because she is in such great joy that her child has been born, right? And so this is a picture of the cross. This is a picture of what Jesus went through. For a little while, he endured great agony, great pain for the joy that was set before him is the other side of the cross, is the redemption, redeeming us unto himself for all of eternity so that we could know him, know the Father, right? And so the same is true when we go through hardships. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through hardships, but we've got to look past our hardships. It's just a little while, right? Hallelujah. The baby's about to be born. The coming of Christ, the day of redemption, where we will be changed and have new bodies, and we will be made to be like unto him, new bodies that will never die. We have this hope in ourselves. So when we look to that hope, we have absolute joy. And so the same thing is true with us. We have to get past the hardships we see in this life. I mean, Jesus did it. He looked past the cross to what was going to happen after the cross. And I think that's how he went through the cross. And so we have to do the same thing. We have to look at, if the woman only looks at the pain, she won't want to have any more babies. And a lot of women, some women don't have any more babies after they've had one, but a lot of women do have more because they see all the joy of this beautiful child, right? It's so wonderful. Let's have another, right? And so I see his head shaking. No, but there's a joy that comes. And so that's what we have to see is Christ also being birthed in us. We want to see him being born. We're going through this for a reason. It's to produce Christ-likeness. Glory to God. With that, I stop on verse 21 and I'll hand it over.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you all for coming out tonight. And for those who joined us on the webcast, we thank you for joining us, and those online. If you would prepare yourself for tonight's tithe and offering, you can text to give. Scroll down, if you're online, scroll down to donate, or you can pay on the kiosk. So if you would stand, please, I'm going to dismiss us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the offering that we're going to receive, Father God, so that we can continue to spread your word near and far. We thank you for the word that we heard tonight, God. I pray that it will not fall on deaf ears, that it will penetrate our mind and our hearts, and that we will eagerly come back for more, want to come back for more. I pray that we will have traveling mercies on our way home, Father God, and we pray that we can meet back here in this place again on Sunday. It is in Jesus' most precious and holy name that I pray. Amen and amen.